Well, good morning. Happy Easter. We're so glad you're here to celebrate Resurrection Sunday with us. And listen, we've prayed for you all week. We always do as a church, but we know this is a big week. And so we're hoping that you feel welcome in this place and that you're kind of dialed in, ready to hear what this is all about, what this whole resurrection is about. Last Friday, every kid in Ankeny was out of school, and so we had a really fun day with my kids. Friday was, it was kind of, we hung out all day, and then at the end of the day, I dropped my daughter off at a birthday party. And so a bunch of 12-year-old girls having a birthday party. My daughter's super excited about that. And so drop her off. We come home, and the rest of my kids were at home and kind of mulling the really big decisions of life, what we were going to order on our pizza and what movie we were going to watch for the night. And so all of a sudden, I got a phone call from my wife, and my wife was out of town. She was teaching at a women's conference up in northern Iowa. And so she called, and she goes, Brent, Eliana has been in a wreck on I-35. And so I've talked to her, she's okay, but you need to go pick up all the girls that were in that car and take care of them. And I'm like, immediately I hung up the phone and I very quickly, as you can imagine, got in the car. And so on the drive, as you can imagine, I know my wife has talked to the daughter, no one's hurt in the wreck, but I'm still, my mind is running, right? And I kind of get on First Street and I-35 and then all of a sudden the cars are backed up and I look up and I see this sign, crash ahead, right lane, closed. And I'm a little nerved out because I know that my daughter's up there and I know I'm pretty sure she's okay, but this is stressful. And right here's the reason I got there. They're totally fine. They actually thought it was super cool that they were in their first wreck. But it was just serious. And honestly, it was just giving thanks to God that he kept them safe because it could have been really, really bad. But it just reminded me, life is uncertain. It's just uncertain. You never know when you're going to get that phone call, when everything's going to change. You never know what's going to happen. In fact, you've experienced this too in life. And all of a sudden, it might not be a wreck, but there's external circumstances that just come piling in on your world. The things that I hear people talk about a lot about are finances. You didn't know that the job was going to end. You didn't know that everything was going to change, that the economy was going to change. You didn't know it was going to happen. Relationally, there's these external circumstances, and maybe if your best friend moves, someone passes away, there's an unexpected fight, and like these, there's these external circumstances that are just unbearing to you. There's a broken relationship. Jobs are another huge part, but it doesn't matter. You probably have in your mind your external circumstance that it's like, boom, I didn't know I was going to get the call. I didn't see it coming, or Brent, I did see it coming. I've been dealing with it for 3 years. There's external circumstances. Life is uncertain. It just is. You never know what's gonna happen. And not only externally, but also internally in our souls, right? It's not that just things are happening to us out there, but internally, we feel certain, like uncertainties. Some of you really battle with shame. You're just like, Brent, if I could just hide and not be exposed because I'm so shameful, I wear it like a cloak. Some of you really battle the internalness of fear. And no matter how positive you try to be, you feel like the foot's about to fall on you. And some of you, it's not shame or fear, but anger. And you've kind of figured it out. You're not supposed to act angry in public very often. But if you could just talk over coffee, go, Brent, internally, I'm raging. I'm just so frustrated. Life is uncertain. Life is uncertain. What's crazy is, it's this way for Christians too. This isn't like only the heathen of the world have uncertainties in their life. And you're like, Brent, this is Easter. We're supposed to be a little bit more positive. You're like supposed to wear pastels and be really happy. And we're gonna get there. But here's the question for you. How do you deal with the uncertainties of life? How do you deal with them? And here's the answer. Uncertainty is never gonna go away, guys. It's never gonna go away. But here's what I'm trying to tell you, is you do not have to live this life uncertainly. And so we're gonna open up and talk about the resurrection because the resurrection gives us incredible clarity on how to navigate this world that is just littered with minefields of uncertainty. So we're gonna be in 1 Corinthians 15. All the scripture is going to be on the screen, but if you've got your Bible, I encourage you to turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, this is where Paul, one of the biggest sections of scripture where Paul talks to us about the importance of the resurrection. And so let's start in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day in accordance with the scripture. Here's what he's saying. Hey guys, this is the most important thing. These are the first important things. Number one, that Christ died. He wasn't just a martyr. He wasn't just a victim. He died for the justification of our sins. He died. He took on our death that we deserved. And by the way, this was prophesied in the scriptures. It was according to scriptures that all this happened. We could go back and spend an entire sermon looking at all the prophecy that this would happen. And that he was buried. And the reason this is important is you don't bury alive people. We find this out from Monty Python, right? It's really clear, like, bury your dead. He's like, I'm not dead yet. You can't bury alive people. Alive people don't go to a grave really easily. He's like, he was really dead and that he was raised. Now, this is an unbelievably strong claim, ridiculously strong claim. And he says, and it's also according to the scriptures. We see that in Hosea and in other scriptures and throughout the Old Testament prophesying that there would be someone who was raised. And so here's the reality. You should think this way. You should be enough a healthy skeptic enough to go, but what's the proof, Paul? You're making an unbelievable claim. And here's what we know in our modern world. We do not just take a story without evidence. Even when you're just hanging out with your friends, you don't like believe someone unless they show you the picture. Like pics or it doesn't exist, right? Talk with my hunting and fishing buddies. It's like, I'm not gonna believe you until I see the picture. Because we need evidence. And guess what? The ancient world was the exact same way. They needed evidence. And so he locks in and starts giving us evidence. Let's look in verse 5. He starts with his evidence. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Here's Paul's proof. He starts naming names. And so Cephas was the nickname that Peter used. And so many of you Bible students know that Peter was one of the apostles, but he's the dude that was so scared that when Jesus was crucified, that he lied to, he was scared of a little slave girl. He's like, I don't know that man. I don't know who he is. But all of a sudden, when he saw the risen Christ, he turned into this bold lion for the gospel. And he spent the rest of his life talking and preaching about what he saw in the resurrection of Christ. And by the way, here's what's super cool about this. 1 Corinthians is written in about 52 to 55 AD. Peter didn't die till 65 AD. And so when Paul's writing this, he's like, hey, Peter was there. He completely changed, and if you don't believe me, go ask him. He's in Jerusalem. He'll tell you all about it. And then he moves through, and he goes to the 12. All 12 disciples were there, and they saw Jesus resurrected. And here's the crazy part. We're now 20 years post the resurrection, and all 12 of these men are still serving the Lord and preaching the message of the gospel, even with unbelievable persecutions. Like, we could imagine if this was a fabricated story that they would have hung in there for a year or two, and then it got really hard and you got beat up enough, you'd have been like, okay, it was a joke. I'm done. But 20 years later, all of these men died suffering for the gospel. They never changed their story. And at this point, most of them are still alive. Go ask them about it. In the 500, and here he talks about some of them have died, but most of them are still alive, so go ask them. And then here's one interesting one, James. James is the brother of Jesus. And this one is really fascinating to me because in Jesus's life, his brothers thought he was a complete farce. This is what John 7:5 says about his brothers. For not even his brothers believed in him. When Jesus was going about his earthly ministry, his brothers are like, that dude's crazy. We don't want to be around him. And then all of a sudden, Acts 1, right after the resurrection, check out who is now following Jesus. Acts 1:14, all these were with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Because his brothers all of a sudden went and said, hey, he's not a kook. We saw him on the cross. We saw him stab a spear to make sure he was dead. And 3 days later, we saw him and everything changed. And then Paul, the dude who was going around killing Christians for following, he met the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, and everything changed. He went from persecuting and trying to kill Christians to becoming the biggest messenger of them. All because the resurrection really happened. People don't change like this for no reason. And here's what we find this morning. The resurrection is a historical fact. Paul does not want us to think, oh, here was this story that we was made up in the first century. He's like, listen, go ask all these guys. Everyone that I'm just mentioning to you were radically changed because they saw the resurrected of Christ. And here's the reality, guys. The resurrection is a historical fact. All of Western history has been changed because of this fact. It's not a myth. It's not just a cute story, it's a historical fact. Then he goes forward, because some of the Corinthians were like, yeah, but can a body really raise? Because Greek thought at the time was that the body was really evil and the soul was okay. So the soul was immortal and the soul would go on past life, but the body would just cease to exist. And Paul's like, oh, no, that's not what happens. And he comes in and he's using the resurrection of Christ to show this. So this is verse 14 of chapter 15 again, because he wants to show that the resurrection has a very clear future, and this is what it is in verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Here's what he's saying. If the resurrection isn't true, what we're telling you is complete in vain. Your faith, the thing that you believe in, that's vain. And by the way, I'm lying to you, and the testimony I'm giving you is a complete lie. And he doubles down and he wants to even press more into it. And so now in verse 16, he says, "And for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope only in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Here's what he's saying. If the resurrection of Christ didn't happen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Good luck. And there's no hope for those who have died. And you should, like, you're in such a bad position, you should actually be pitied for how you believe. Let me just wrap all this up. What Paul's saying is, if the resurrection didn't happen, I'm a big fat liar and you are a fool. You're an idiot for believing it. But the resurrection did happen. And so he pushes more into this. And look at verse 20. He's like, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Listen to this. For as by a man came death, by a man who is now Jesus, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Here's what he's saying. In man, just the humanity, as we've lived, we're spiritually, we are dead because of sin. We read about this in Ephesians. We are all dead in our trespasses and sin, just as men, because we've all sinned. And then even further, every person in this building right now that there's 100% chance that you're gonna die. We all die. There's going to be a funeral. There's going to be a casket or an urn up here. And then we'll go to the cemetery and then we'll all come back and eat a lunch at the church. That's the way that thing works. 100% of us. Because in man, we die. But in Christ, check this out. Spiritually, we can be made alive. Even though we were dead, we can be made alive. The scripture says that we can become a new creation. And then even further, that physically, once we do die, we will become new and we will be resurrected to spend eternity with Christ. So even though there's an ending in our life, we will be resurrected to be with God for eternity. And here's the reality. Christ's resurrection makes our resurrection possible. It arises us spiritually, and it'll also one day rise us physically, and we will spend eternity with him. And this is huge. This is massive. Because getting this clear future correct is super important, at least for a couple of reasons. The first one is this. In our culture has a very general concept of the afterlife. In my ministry, I used to serve at very large churches, and I was the worship guy, and I don't even know how many funerals I've been a part of, probably between 50 and 100. I've done a lot in my life. And it doesn't matter whether the funeral is a person who proclaimed Christ and lived for him for his whole life, or I've done many funerals of people who were atheists. That's difficult for the record. And here's what the general talk is in the lobby after the service. Well, they're in a better place. We just have a general concept of the afterlife. And here's what I want to tell you. I want to define the afterlife for you. Without faith in Christ, our bodies will not be resurrected to spend eternity with God. Because of our spiritual death, it has earned us an eternal separation away from God for eternity. It's one or the other. It's not a general concept. Either you're with God for eternity or you're away from him in a very bad place. That's the reality. And the resurrection makes it possible that we get to spend eternity with God. And beyond that, in our modern, comfortable world, we forget that we will be raised. Our life is so easy, we forget that there's actually something better coming. This is, again, 1 Corinthians 15, all the way in verse 51. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." One day, we will go to spend eternity with God for those of us who have believed in Christ. And this is all possible because of the resurrection of Christ. So check this out. The resurrection is a historical fact. Paul wants us to know this is not a myth, it's not a legend, and he also wants us to know that in the resurrection, there is an absolutely clear future. And because of this historical fact and this clear future, he also wants us to know that it gives us an incredible living hope. That for those of us who've put our faith in Christ, we are given new life. And this changes. This is where it starts to dial in, guys. This changes how we deal with the uncertainties and the disappointments in life. We live now in a living hope. 1 Peter 1, Peter now, remember the guy who was scared to mention Jesus and he is radically changed because he saw the resurrection? Look what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We're born again into this incredible living hope. It's a living thing. It's not just in the past. It's not just in the future. It's in the present. It's for us. And one of the reasons we have this living hope is because we know the end of the story. No matter what's going on in life, we know how the story ends. And this is all possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's also important about this living hope is that it also empowers us. Now we're back to Paul talking. He's talking in Romans, and this is what he talks about, this living hope and how it's alive and well in us. This is Romans 8, verse 11. And it says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you." This resurrection power not only gives you a clear future, it's a living hope, and the spirit of God can come and empower us because the same spirit that rose Christ from the grave lives in us of those who have believed in Christ. And here's, let me dial it in. When the uncertainties of life hit, and they will, the resurrection gives you an unbelievable foundation to stand on. Here's what I mean. Life comes at you, And when you think about it, the living hope of the resurrection is this, that we can actually put our foot firm on this historical reality that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And then we can put our next foot in the reality that there's a clear future for us, that one day we will get to spend eternity with him. And we're standing on this foundation, empowered by the Spirit, with this living hope that we know what happened, we know where we're going to go, and when uncertainties hit us, we're not nervous because we have this living hope inside of us. I want to show this illustration by this way. This guitar is a very important guitar to me. It has an unbelievable history. I know it was super important because it belonged to my dad. And growing up in our house, I knew something was special about it because every time I came near it, my dad would chirp at me, "Get away, don't touch it." And I also watched my dad. My dad was in a rock band when I grew up, and I watched my dad on stage in our community when he would go play concerts, and I watched him playing this guitar. And as a little boy, I thought, my dad's a rock star. It was a Christian rock band, which was almost like banned in the early 80s, but whatever, okay? So he would play this, and I thought, oh my goodness, this is unbelievable. And then later on in my life, like high school years, I began to play the guitar and formed a band, and we started playing concerts, we started doing gigs, and my dad saw all that was happening, and I have no clue why he did this, but he's like, "Brent, I want you to play my guitar." And so the first concerts I ever played, my first moments on a stage, I remember with this guitar. This guitar has an unbelievable history. And I really remember that when we knew my dad wasn't going to make it, when we knew he was going to die, I just had incredible remembrance of this guitar. And I actually went to him. I was like, "Dad, I don't want anything else, but can I have the guitar? Can I have the guitar?" Because there's an unbelievable memory and history of this guitar with me. And he's like, "Absolutely." And so then all of a sudden, when we knew he wasn't gonna make it much longer, it was his last Christmas with us, and we knew it could just be a few weeks before he passed away. And I came up to his bed, and he whispered into me, he goes, "Brent, I want you to go get that guitar, and I want you to take it home." Man, an unbelievable history. And it's in that moment that I thought, this isn't just gonna be a history for me. I want to make an unbelievable future with this guitar, because all the memories that I had with it, I want to make possible for my kids. I don't know if they're going to be musicians. I don't know if they'll play guitar, but I want them to know that this is available for them one day. And so I got back home to Des Moines, and I immediately went to the guitar shop, and I was like, "Listen, I don't care what it costs. I don't care what you need to do, but I want you to make sure that this guitar is absolutely beautifully functioning in another 75 years, because I have a future for it. I want to give it to my kids." And it's an unbelievable guitar, guys. It really, really is. But here's the reality. Even though that this guitar has a really strong history, and honestly, I hope that it has an incredible future, the joy of a guitar isn't just looking back and looking forward. The joy of a guitar is when you plug it in. Because you've got to plug it in, right? And so now, this is what a guitar was meant to do. It wasn't just meant to sit in a case somewhere with a great history and maybe a future. It was meant to be played. It was meant to be played. And I'm going to put this away because I would play it for a very long time. But I want you to dial in here, guys. I want you to dial in. That's what I'm asking for your faith. I don't want you to just go, "Oh, yeah, yeah, there's some cool history. One of these days we'll be there." What I'm asking you to do this morning is to plug into the living hope of Jesus and to stay plugged in and to enjoy the reality of the resurrection. So how does this look, Brent? Cool idea. How does this actually look? Let's talk about those external circumstances. Those external circumstances that you're battling. Whether you know what it is in your life. It could be job, money, relational. It could be physically, you got a bad diagnosis. Something's frustrating. There's an external circumstance for you. And here's how you stand in a living hope. You look back and you plant one foot in this history and you go, "Man, look at what happened to Jesus. It looked like the plan of God had been foiled. He was dead. He was put away. This hope and this plan was destroyed. But you got to remember the history. Right when it looked like there was no hope, God came through with every promise that he ever made in the Old Testament, and every prophecy came true, and all the promises of God came true. And you can put your foot in that history, and you go, God, when it looks like it's all going to shut down, you're there. And then you can put your other foot in the future. It says, man, I hate what's happening right now, but I have incredible hope that even in the worst days today, one day, this isn't the rest of my life. One day I'm going to spend eternity with God and I'll be resurrected. And even though these circumstances are difficult, one day I will spend eternity with God. It's a living hope. And then maybe some of these internal things, the shame, the guilt, the sin that you carry around. What you need to do to be plugged into this living hope, you need to put this foot in the historical reality that Christ went to the cross. He took every one of your sins, he went to the grave, and he defeated them all. That's the history. All your sin, it's been defeated. And that one day, in the midst of wrestling with sin, even to the point where it's just overwhelming, you can also put your other foot in this future that one day I'm going to spend eternity with God because I've been made righteous with him and I've got a clear future. And with my feet firmly planted, I have a living hope and I'm going to press forward. You got to be plugged into the living hope. And so let's wrap this up. This morning, if you're a Christ follower, I'm just wondering if your faith, kind of like a guitar maybe sometimes, has just been put in a case and put back underneath a bed or somewhere down in the basement, and you're not enjoying the live, present reality of it. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Put a foot in the historical reality of all that Christ did. Put your other foot knowing, I don't care what this world happens, I will one day spend eternity with Jesus. This life is but a blip, but that's eternity. And then do this. Remember, you're plugged in. You've got hope. So don't just put your guitar in the basement and hide it. Play it. Believe in it. And then for some of you this morning, this is kind of hard for you because you go, man, I just came here because someone asked me, or maybe there's an uncertainty in my life and I've been really questioning it and I don't know what to do. And here's this, maybe this morning for the first time you've heard the history and you're going, wow, Brent, you're right. History has radically changed. This Peter dude, he was not for you, but now he is. And so maybe you need to put your foot here, but your future, you just need to be honest about it. There's nothing you can do to spend that future eternity with God. And in fact, your future is clear, but right now, the clarity of it is that you will not spend eternity with God. And so what I'm trying to compel you for this morning is to know, to let you know that there is a history of the resurrection and your future can be clear, but you need to plug in to the living hope, which is Jesus Christ, for the first time. You need to grab the cord of faith and plug it in and say, God, I can't change my future, but you can. Romans, again, 10:9 says it this way. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You've got to plug into faith. You've got to believe that that happened. You've got to believe that one day, because of your faith, you will spend eternity with him and plug into faith. Would you bow your head? So I don't know this morning if you're a Christian that needs to be reminded of your unbelievably beautiful living hope. The history of the resurrection, the very clear future, and you're standing on such an incredible firm foundation that no matter what comes at you, you have a hope. But this morning, some of you in this room are like, you know what, Brent? I don't know that I have a clear future. You know how I know it? Because right now my heart is beating right out of my chest because I've done nothing to be accepted by God. And here's what I would say, there's nothing you can do to be accepted by God this morning except to believe that what he did was enough for you and come to the end of yourself and bow the knee to Christ. It's pretty simple. Just say, Jesus, I believe the resurrection's true, and it wasn't just true back then, but it's also true that one day I'll get to spend eternity with you, and I can't do anything to earn it, but I confess my sins, and I believe in you. The resurrection is a historical fact with a clear future that gives you a living hope.